Can you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2? 2 Timothy chapter 2, and reading again verse 1. Second Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The letter to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, was one of the very last letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And he knows very much that his time in this earth is limited. And so in this passage in 2 Timothy 2 verses 1 to 13, we see Paul giving Timothy four challenges, four encouragements to keep on going as a Christian. And this morning I want to look at those four challenges and four encouragements as we ourselves begin another new year. The first challenge we have is in verse 1. And here Paul challenges Timothy to live in the gospel. Paul challenges Timothy to live in the gospel. Let's just consider who Paul's writing to. Timothy's this young pastor and he's got big problems. He's physically weak, but he's also prone to being emotionally weak and timid and fearful. And this physically and emotionally weak young man is ministering in this great city of Ephesus, where faithfulness to Jesus, commitment to Jesus, was very much a minority movement. And not only is he ministering in this very hard environment, he's also pastoring a church that was riddled with problems. We're told in Revelation 3 that the members of this church were forsaking their first love. They were turning their back on Jesus. Many were drifting from the faith. And so Paul, Timothy here, is so concerned, he's so downcast, and yet throughout this difficult ministry that Timothy had, he had always been able to lean on his friend Paul. He could always pick up a pen and write a letter to Paul, seeking encouragement, seeking guidance, but that's all going to change. Paul's about to be executed for his faith, and Timothy's now going to have to cope in a world where Paul's no longer there to pick him up. And so Paul's writing to prepare Timothy and fortify him for this. And listen to what Paul tells Timothy at the very beginning of verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's speaking emphatically, directly, personally, tenderly to Timothy. He's just spoken about those who were holding to the gospel and others who were abandoning the gospel. Chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. And Paul now turns to Timothy and he says, this applies to you, Timothy. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Grace is God's power, God's enabling, God's sufficiency, God's goodness poured out on those who are undeserving. Paul's saying, Timothy, I know you feel like a fragile vessel in this unbelieving city and that your church situation is very difficult. I know all of that, Timothy. Timothy, you need to rely on the strength and grace of Jesus. Timothy, you need to hold on to the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus and all that God has promised to do in Jesus and through Jesus for you. Timothy, live and breathe and swim in the gospel of grace. You know, Paul's really a remarkable man, isn't he? He was addicted to the gospel of grace. He was obsessed with the gospel of grace. One ancient writer described Paul like this. A small man, bald-headed, bandy-legged, well-filled, with eyebrows meeting. Not a very attractive man. With a rather long nose and full of grace. Did you get that last bit? And full of grace. For Paul, the gospel wasn't the A, B, and C of the Christian life. The gospel was the A to Z of the Christian life. You never outgrow the gospel. You never move on from the gospel as far as Paul's concerned. And he wants Timothy to know this and hold on to this gospel. Paul challenges Timothy to live in the gospel. And as we begin a new year, I want to ask, where does our strength come from? As individuals and as a church. Where will your strength come from this year as an individual and as a church? It doesn't come from how long we've been Christians. It doesn't come from how well we know our Bibles. It doesn't come from our great Christian families that we're descended from. It doesn't come from what ministries we've been engaged in. It doesn't come from how many come to our church services and what our church has done in the past. Our strength comes from our union with Jesus. And it's amazing grace that we find in the gospel. If you're beginning this year knowing that you desperately need Jesus' strength and His grace that's found in the gospel, you're in the best place to be. Perhaps you're dealing with a hard family situation. Perhaps you're dealing with tiredness or discouragement or betrayal or illness or loneliness or just really struggling with some ongoing sin. Remember, there's a fountain of grace in Jesus. Remember Paul's words to the Romans. God strengthens us by the gospel. You remember Paul's words to the Corinthians, where he spoke of his own experience of Jesus' sufficient power and grace in his own weakness and limitation. You remember the story of the meeting between Charles Spurgeon and David Livingstone. David Livingstone said to Spurgeon, "How can you do all that you're doing? How can you do so much when there's just the one of you?" And Spurgeon said to Livingstone, "Sir, you have forgotten that there are two of us. You have forgotten there are two of us." Friends, let's go to the gospel. Let's live in the gospel. Let's swim in the gospel and find the strength that comes from the grace-giving Savior who is contained in that gospel, who is the theme of that gospel, who is the focus of the gospel. Live, Paul says, in the gospel. And if you're abandoning the gospel, Paul says, come back to it. Come back to it. This brings us to the second challenge, verse 2. And here Paul challenges Timothy to pass on the gospel. Paul challenges Timothy to pass on the gospel. Paul's very aware he had received his gospel. You remember when we looked at the Galatians, Paul tells the Galatians he had received his gospel by revelation, Galatians 1. It wasn't something Paul had made up. Neither was it something Paul had been taught by another person. The gospel Paul preached was a gospel Paul had received, not by instruction, not by teaching, not by tradition. It was received by revelation from Jesus Christ, who had appeared to Paul in time and space. Paul had encountered the risen Jesus on the Damascus Road, and this Jesus spoke the gospel to him. Paul received the gospel from Jesus. And in verse 2, Paul reminds Timothy of the gospel that Timothy heard. Timothy had heard Paul preach the same gospel in the presence of many witnesses. Paul had come to Timothy and had spoken to Timothy about Jesus. The message Paul had received from Jesus, Paul went on to proclaim to Timothy. And now Paul challenges Timothy in verse 2 to pass on this same gospel. Timothy is to entrust this message that came from Jesus and was about Jesus to other faithful men who would likewise pass it on. Timothy has this awesome privilege, this awesome responsibility to pass on the gospel to people who would likewise pass it on. That's why Timothy's in Ephesus. That's why Timothy's in this hard city. That's why Timothy's in this difficult church. Not so he become a celebrity preacher. Not so he be on the communion circuit. Not so that people would say what a wonderful, loving pastor Timothy is. Timothy's in Ephesus. He's in this church so that he might pass on the gospel. Do you ever wonder, how on earth did the gospel get from Jerusalem to the Isle of Lewis? Do you ever wonder that? How did the gospel get from the empty tomb in Jerusalem all the way to Cromwell Street, all the way to Point, all the way to Barbus, all the way into your home? It's very simple. One faithful person passed it on to another faithful person who passed it on to another faithful person, and so it went on and on and on. I love what Philip Ryken, professor at Wheaton Seminary, says. When we look at the history of the church, we see an unbroken chain of gospel ministry, an evangelical succession. One person passing it on to another. If the church is to continue, if the faith is to endure, if the gospel is to remain central, people must pass it on. It's not an option. It's got to be passed on. And that is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Pass on the gospel. Paul challenges Timothy in verse 2. Share and communicate the gospel. And so as we begin this new year, I want to ask two pivotal questions. Are we passing on the gospel? Are we passing on the gospel? Are we witnessing to others, to our children, to our spouses, to our parents, to our friends, to our colleagues? Are we telling them the good news about Jesus? Are we looking for opportunities to lift up Jesus and using those opportunities to lift him up? Are we passing on the gospel? And are we passing on the gospel to those who will likewise pass it on? You see, none of us is going to be here forever. It's almost certain that in 100 years' time, not one of us will be here. And it's essential, therefore, that we are discipling others to take the gospel back from us and then pass it on. That's what we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Jesus pours out his life into this core group of men who would take his gospel to the nations. Jesus pours out his life into this core group of men who would fail every board of ministry interview, fail every pre-church college exam, fail every church planting seminar, but by God's grace, spread the gospel to the nations. They weren't special men, the disciples. They weren't remarkable men. They were ordinary men with an extraordinary God. And that is what we are called to do as well. We're called to share the gospel and to be encouraging and equipping others to be sharing that same gospel. Verse 2 reminds us that the greatest thing a person can possibly do with their life is to pass on the gospel. Pass on the good news about Jesus and from Jesus. And I want to encourage those who are in primary school and secondary school today with that. That the greatest thing you could possibly do with your life is to share the message about Jesus. That is the greatest thing you could possibly do with your life. Share the message about Jesus. This brings us to the third challenge, verses 3 down to 7. And here Paul challenges Timothy to endure for the gospel. Paul challenges Timothy to endure for the gospel. You see, Paul knew that gospel ministry and gospel witnessing wasn't easy. Listen to what he says in this letter. Onesimus was not ashamed of my chains. Chapter 1, verse 16. Sharing suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 3. I'm suffering for the gospel, bound with chains as a criminal. Chapter 2, verse 9. I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Chapter 2, verse 10. The Lord's servant must painfully endure evil. Chapter 2, verse 24. In the last days there will come times of difficulty. Chapter 3, verse 1. You have followed my persecutions and sufferings. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Chapter 3, verse 12. As for you, endure suffering. Chapter 4, verse 5. I am being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Chapter 4, verse 6. I have fought the good fight. Chapter 4, verse 7. At my first defense, no one came to me. All deserted me. Chapter 4, verse 16. Paul knew that being a minister, being a missionary, being a gospel witness didn't mean an easy life, a secure life, a comfortable life, an esteemed life, an untroubled life, a carefree life. Paul knew that the Calvary Road is a joyful road that we walk with Jesus, but it's a hard road. It's a difficult road. It's a road of endurance. And Paul wants to encourage this young man, Timothy, because Timothy is so close to packing in the ministry altogether. Let's consider the three illustrations Paul gives Timothy to inspire him to keep going. Verses 3 to 6. There's the image of the dedicated soldier. Verses 3 and 4. Sharing suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Paul knew what good soldiers were like. He'd often been arrested, often been put in prison, often been chained to soldiers. And now Paul tells Timothy, I want you to be a good and dedicated soldier. And I don't want you to get mad in hardship. I don't want you to quit in hardship. I don't want you to expect no hardship. Neither do I want you to get entangled and caught up in the things that could hinder your disciple-making ministry and witness. Paul's calling Timothy to be committed and dedicated as a soldier of Jesus. And he reminds Timothy of the great reward. A good soldier, he says, lives to please their commanding officer. That's their aim. And a good Christian soldier lives to please Jesus. That's their aim. Paul's saying here, let the smile of Jesus put the wind in your sails as you go on being a minister, being a missionary, being a witness of the gospel. Let the smile of Jesus motivate you to keep going. The second image is that of the focused athlete, verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Paul's reminding Timothy that an athlete plays according to the rules. If Paul were alive today, he would be saying that good athletes don't use performance-enhancing drugs. Neither do good athletes die in the penalty box. And similarly, a Christian follows the rules God gives in his word, even when it's difficult, even when it's not popular, even when everybody seems to be doing something different and seems to be so much more successful. But at the end of the day, just as an athlete receives the victor's crown, Paul says the faithful Christian receives the crown of righteousness. The crown of glory, the crown of honour, the crown of blessing, the crown of love, the crown of life, the crown of sonship. Paul's saying you've got a crown waiting for you. Don't give up as an athlete of Jesus. And this brings us into the third image. And that's the hard-working farmer, verse 6. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Paul draws Timothy's attention now to farmers. And he's reminding Timothy that a farmer can't take a shortcut, nor are they applauded by fans, nor can they call a press conference when they bale the hay. They're just taken for granted. And likewise, gospel ministry, gospel witnessing, gospel mission isn't glamorous. It involves sowing, it involves planting, it involves ploughing, it involves monitoring, and it's endless and can often be thankless. I mean, if you get people clapping you on the back when they see your Christian witness, probably very few. But just as a hard worker, the hard-working farmer enjoys his crops at the end of the day, Paul says, so the hard-working Christian will one day see the fruit, the crops, the reward of their labour. Keep on going, he says. And having given Timothy these three images, the image of the hard-working farmer, the image of the focused athlete, the image of the dedicated soldier, Paul now encourages Timothy in verse 7 to reflect on this. He says, think over on what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul's urging Timothy to reflect on, contemplate, mull over, act on what he's just said. He's saying, Timothy, don't just listen to what I'm saying. Act on what I'm saying. Keep on going. Keep on enduring. Keep on persevering. And Paul promises Timothy that the Lord will give him understanding into all of this. Paul challenges Timothy to endure for the gospel. Now, have you found it hard to keep on going as a Christian this past year? Honestly, have you found it hard to keep on going as a Christian? Perhaps you've seen very little fruit for your witnessing labours. Perhaps you've received very little encouragement or even acknowledgement for the things that you've done in this church. Perhaps you felt increasingly disheartened and deflated in your Christian walk. Perhaps the thought of packing in Jesus, packing in the church, packing in the gospel seems so appealing to you. You're actually sitting here today and you're saying, why am I even here? I'm so disheartened. And Paul's message to us and God's message to us is simply, keep on going. That's it. Keep on going. Be that dedicated soldier. Be that committed heart enduring athlete. Be that hardworking farmer. Keep on going, Paul says. Even when it's not easy. Even when you want to throw in the towel. And even when other people are telling you to throw in the towel, keep on going. Bruce Springsteen, and some of you know I love him, Bruce Springsteen, and he has a song where he sings, "A quitter never wins, and a winner never quits. A quitter never wins, and a winner never quits." And we are being gently reminded in verses 3 to 7 that there is absolutely nothing to be gained and everything to be lost if we give up on Jesus and give up on his church and give up on his gospel and give up on the gospel work he calls us to do. There is nothing to be gained, everything to be lost if we give up on Jesus, give up on his gospel, give up on his church, give up on his word, give up on his work. Keep on going. Keep on enduring, Paul says in verses 3 to 7. And this brings us to the fourth and final challenge in verses 8 down to 13. And here Paul challenges Timothy to remember the hero of the gospel. He said, live in the gospel. He then said, pass on the gospel. He then says, endure for the gospel. He now says, remember the hero of the gospel. And Paul reminds Timothy of the hero of the gospel at the very beginning of verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Paul's urging Timothy to keep his focus and perspective centered on Jesus. And he reminds Timothy that Jesus is risen from the dead. The resurrection is this great remedy for any pessimism or inferiority we may feel as Christians. The resurrection is this great reminder that Jesus is alive, he is reigning, he is returning. Timothy may feel crushed, perplexed, anxious, uncertain, despondent. And Paul's saying, remember where Jesus is right now. He's not in the manger. He's not in the temple. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He has risen. He is exalted. He is enthroned. He is ruling. He is returning for you. That is your Jesus, Timothy. And then he reminds Timothy that Jesus is David's offspring, David's descendant. He's the promised Messiah, the promised Christ. He's the one through whom God promised to bring about all his salvation promises. The essence of Paul's gospel focus is Jesus. And he says to Timothy, remember Jesus. And Paul goes on to encourage Timothy with the power of the gospel in verses 8 and 10. Paul tells Timothy that he is suffering. And he's been chained like a criminal. And when Paul uses this word criminal, it's a very significant word. It means to be a worker of evil. It means someone who is tortured to death for their heinous acts. That is where preaching the gospel has gotten Paul. Chained like this criminal. And then Paul gives this aggressive and assertive statement in verse 9. But the word of God isn't chained. It isn't bound. Paul's been treated like the worst kind of criminal, but he rejoices that though the messenger may be chained and condemned, the message isn't chained. The message isn't in prison. The message is going out and working in power. God's word will continue to do the work God wills it to do, no matter where God's people find themselves in. And because of this, Paul can say in verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul may suffer. He may be imprisoned. He may be chained. He may even be put to death. But if God uses this to bring salvation, eternal glory through Jesus to his elect people, Paul rejoices. And there's the lesson for Timothy. God may have placed him in a very difficult situation, but God can still work in gospel power in and through that situation. And there's the lesson for you and I today as well. Maybe God's put you in a difficult situation, placed you in a difficult season. But he can still work in gospel power in and through that situation. And finally, Paul gives Timothy this little poem to remind him of the hero of this gospel in verses 11 to 13. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, but he cannot deny himself. Throughout the letters to Timothy and Titus, Paul gives these two young pastors five poems. Five faithful sayings that remind them about Jesus. And this is the fifth and final saying that Paul gives, and he mentions four things. First, Paul speaks about conversion. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. Paul's reminding Timothy of this glorious truth that every Christian has died with Christ. Their sin has been nailed to the cross. And now they walk in the newness of life with the promise of eternal life, free from condemnation. Their old selves are gone. Their new selves are here. Second, Paul speaks about perseverance. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. What a wonderful statement. That if we remain faithful to Jesus, we will enter his kingdom, and not only enter his kingdom, we will reign in that kingdom. No matter how rubbish a Christian you think you are, you will reign with the Son of God in his eternal kingdom. Third, Paul speaks about judgment. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. And that faces the harrowing reality that if people give up on Jesus and disown him, through their words or lifestyles, it's evidence that they may never have been born again. It's so serious. And Paul's saying here that if they're not born again, if they weren't converted, if they weren't saved, Jesus will say to them on his appointed day of judgment, "Depart from me, because I never knew you. There was never a relationship between us." And then fourth, Paul speaks about faithfulness. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul saying Jesus is always consistent, always reliable. He is our rock. It's this magnificent promise to believers who are struggling in their Christian walk, struggling in their Christian calling. Jesus is entirely dependable, entirely committed to us, even when we're flawed, faithless, failing, falling. Jesus will still take us back, even when we fail him again and again and again. If we are faithless, Paul says, he remains faithful. What a saviour. So Paul's determined here in these verses to direct Timothy's attention to Jesus. And he just challenges Timothy again and again and again in verses 8 to 13. Remember the hero of the gospel. And remember that his gospel's work and power. And remember your conversion. Remember you're to persevere. Remember the judgment. And remember the faithfulness of your Saviour. And as we move into this new year, God is calling us likewise not to lose sight of Jesus. You see, our minds and our memories can be so fickle and forgetful, can't they? In the Old Testament, we see Israel suffering from spiritual amnesia. They forget God and they forget who they are and they wander down paths of idolatry, immorality, infidelity. Today we are being encouraged not to place Jesus to the fringes and margins of our minds and our hearts and our lives and our souls. We are being called through these verses to keep, as I said to the young people, Jesus central. Keep the hero of the gospel central. And when we find our spiritual tank running empty, we are called to remember and call to mind that the manger is empty and the cross is empty and the tomb is empty, but the throne of heaven is occupied by this faithful, loving Saviour. When your spiritual tank is empty, go back to the gospel, the hero of the gospel, Jesus. And his manger isn't empty, his cross isn't empty, his manger is empty, his cross is empty, his tomb is empty, but his throne is occupied yesterday, today, forever. That's what Paul tells us. Remember Jesus, the hero of the gospel, and live looking to him and forward to his return. Paul gives those four challenges, and may we each live by those four challenges. Amen.